Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 11. I'm going to skip around just a little bit, so just bear with me. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. God doesn't have to offer himself every day for us. His blood is well sufficient. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, all men, it's appointed you're going to die once, but then the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Through his own self bare our sins. Everybody say our sins. On his own body on the tree. Our sins, his body, the tree. That we, being dead to sins, now doesn't this sound familiar? Just a little bit ago it said he offered his blood that he could purge our conscience from dead works to the living God. Now he says that because he, his own self, bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Many of you are well aware that I just came from Indiana, having preached a few services there, graduation, a few other services. I believe it was the last time I was there, there was a young man who was the brother of one of the folks that I have known for years in that church that I had prayed through to the Holy Ghost. I believe I was there the night he prayed through and maybe even baptized him, I'm not sure. When I was there before this time, at the time before, his brother was coming to church. His mom and dad, either one of them in the house of the Lord serving God. His brother was coming, and from what I understand, somewhere in his hunger for the Lord, he went and either a Sunday school teacher or somebody bought him a little cross that he could set on his nightstand beside his bed. This young man was coming, heard the preach and heard me preach. He knew all about it, often heard the pastor preach. But somewhere, somehow, he walked away from God and got himself into such a turmoil and such a venom of hell took over his mind that he walked away from God. And in time, the pressure mounted up so great that he walked into his room just a few weeks ago, I guess, a few months ago. He sat down and put a shotgun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. That young man that had sat in an apostolic Pentecostal church just like this one was ushered out into eternity. Now his brother that knows the Lord came in, and because mom and dad had already suffered the shock of finding this young man, he went in and said, "Brother White, I felt like I was strong enough, even in the Lord, that I could go in and I could clean up the room." And he said, "Brother White, there was not one wall in that room that was not sprayed with blood, not one." He said, "Pieces of skull, pieces of brain matter was spread across the room." And he said, "I did real well. I stripped the bed, I stripped off the bed sheets, I washed down all the walls, and I was finishing up." And he said, "And I got to the nightstand beside his bed, Brother White." And I had asked him about his brother, it's the reason I even come across the story. He said, "Brother White, as I began to clean off the nightstand," he said, "I looked and I picked up the cross beside his bed." He said, "When I saw the tissue and the blood on that cross," he said, "something inside of me broke, Brother White, because I knew how close he had come to that cross. I knew how close he had come to finding what I have." He said, "When I saw his blood on that cross, Brother White, something inside of me was broken." He didn't know what he was doing, but in the instant that that young man said that to me, the Lord spoke a message to my heart. Tonight I want every backslider to hear me. Every cold in spirit saint, hear me. Every visitor, I ask you to hear me tonight. My message is simply strange blood on the cross. Strange blood on the cross. I hope you'll hear what I've got to say tonight and understand. I've got to give you many scriptures to explain what I'm going to say. Just listen to me tonight. Strange blood on the cross. You can be seated. I don't know where I ever acquired the desire, but there's something inside of me that loves to see the handiwork of great men. I love to see and admire the great accomplishments that men have made. One reason that I say this is I enjoy going to a lake or going to a river and seeing a great big dam that's been built. I don't know if that does anything for anybody else or not. When I go, Brother Doug, and I can see a river or a lake, and I can see a dam built across there that holds back the tide, that holds back mighty forces of that water, there's something about that that intrigues me, to see the handiwork of men. I like to go see massive buildings. When I see massive buildings, it does something to my mind. I admire the ingenuity of men that can take things and seemingly defy nature. I recently went to San Antonio with my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and when I went, we went by the Alamo Dome. Some of you might be interested to know that the General Conference of the United Pentecostal Church is going to be in San Antonio and couple more years. It's going to be at the Alamo Dome. But when I drove by and saw the massive structure, there's something inside of me that wanted to walk through it and look at every detail. I want to see how these things are done. To walk in cities that I've walked in. To go in Chicago and see the great skyscrapers. To stand in Indianapolis, Indiana and look at the war memorial. To look at the many things that I've seen in my travels. I guess maybe I just enjoy seeing the works of men. To realize that men can accomplish things. Great. To see accomplishments and masterpieces, you really don't have to look real far because great masterpieces have lined the shelves of history. If you want to look for a masterpiece in the world of literature, all you've got to do is pick up William Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. Or you may look on a little more recent time. There's other things that people call masterpieces. Mark Twain on the opposite end of the spectrum. Says, ain't and taint, but he wrote Huckleberry Finn and it became a masterpiece. You can read The Bazaar in Edgar Allan Poe's Telltale Heart. Or you can read the tenderness and nature in Jack London's Call of the Wild. They're masterpieces. If you look in the world of art, you can see the Sistine Chapel that Michelangelo spent 4 years trying to complete. Or you can look at Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, the classic. It's a masterpiece. If you look in the world of architecture, you can go back before they had cranes, back before they had mighty machinery like we have today. Go to ancient Egypt and see the pyramids that were built with men's hands. You can go to the Eiffel Tower in Paris. To see a classic, a masterpiece. If you want to hear profound speeches, you can go to Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and hear that 420 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation. Or you could go to Sir Winston Churchill and read almost anything that man ever did. Any speech the man ever delivered was dynamic. If you look in the world of music, you can go to Beethoven, Mozart. You can go to many of these men that wrote music that still astound the world today and set patterns for our music to follow. Yet I suppose if you were to take all of those masterpieces, every masterpiece of this life, and stack them one atop the other, would not begin to touch the handiwork of God in designing, planning, and instituting a masterpiece called salvation. The greatest masterpiece of this life was when God, from the foundations of the world, from the beginning, from the fall of man, designed the salvation that you and I sit and partake of tonight. It's touched more people than will ever see the Eiffel Tower. It's affected more lives than will ever hear Beethoven. Thank God for this salvation. It's been said that necessity was the mother of invention. I figure that's probably about right. If there'd never been any mice, nobody would have built mousetraps. If there'd never been poor mousetraps, nobody would have ever built better mousetraps. It's so often the case that when somebody's dreams fall short, that individual will compensate for that by trying to have greater accomplishments. Such was the case of Abraham Lincoln. When he delivered a speech that none of us could ever quote one word of and told the world that he felt like slavery was wrong, and felt like it needed to end, and it prompted a civil war was in the midst of going on. And this man named Abraham Lincoln gave a speech that none of us will ever hear. But he felt so strongly that slavery was wrong. Yet he could walk onto the battlefield at Gettysburg and see his dreams lie in piles and piles of dead soldiers. And he was so inspired that Abraham Lincoln would sit down and within just a few words, stand up and deliver to them the Gettysburg Address that many of you could almost quote word for word. Likewise, it was after one of Michelangelo's finest masterpieces, a bronze sculpture. I thought this was quite amazing. After one of Michelangelo's greatest masterpieces was a bronze sculpture of a man that lived in his day. It was in the midst of a great war when Michelangelo finished. When he finished, the war had gotten so severe that people had came and taken down and broken down the bronze statue that he had worked so diligently and so fervently on, and took it to the army where they melted it down. And Michelangelo's masterpiece became cannonballs in the midst of a battlefield. And it was in that war zone that this man, Michelangelo, lost his masterpiece. But it birthed an inspiration in him that went to the leader of his nation and said, "Give me something to put my hands to." And he was commissioned to go to the Sistine Chapel. And for 4 years, it birthed an inspiration in him that plunged into the Sistine Chapel with a four-year fury that would give us a masterpiece that we see even today. It was the failure of one masterpiece to live up to his expectations. The failure of the longevity of what he felt was almost perfect that prompted him to go into something that this world shall never forget. Likewise, when God created man, God stood back and looked at man, and the very utterance of God was, "It is good." He looked at man, and Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and he took that perfect masterpiece of humanity and placed it in the garden, and he told them, "You can have everything in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou shalt eat, in the day that you disobey my commandments, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die." Now we know that they didn't die the very day that they fell into sin, but what God was saying is, the day that you sin, be sure that your judgment is sealed and that death is a sure fact in your being. We know that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, but what Adam and Eve did not know is when they did, they entered into a war zone in an ongoing battle that raged between God and Satan. God placed his masterpiece in the midst of the battlefield, and within just a short while in that war zone, God's masterpiece was soon broken apart and carried away into the enemy's camp and used as ammunition to shoot back at the perfection of God, the perfection of humanity. The bronze of his masterpiece was melted away, and Satan flaunted it in the face of God and let the Lord know that I've broken down your masterpiece. That thing that you looked at and placed your hand on and said it was good, I've taken that thing away from you, Lord, and I've broken it down, and I've stolen and melted away the perfection. And God, look what I've done. And he taunted God, and he picked at God, and he shot at God with the ammunition that he had taken from the broken down masterpieces of humanity. And it was when God saw the fall of man that something was birthed in him. Just as when Michelangelo saw his masterpiece set a pile of cannonballs, there was something inside of God when he looked down at humanity and saw the fall of humanity. There was born a driving inspiration inside of his heart. There was born a driving inspiration to create a masterpiece called salvation that would pull men as high as sin had dragged them low. The material of which this masterpiece was to be constructed was not bronze. It could never do the job. Marble could never do the job of what needed to be done. Even gold was not good enough to do the job that God wanted done. He saw his first masterpiece fall to the battlefield. But God said, I've got to construct another masterpiece. I've got to construct a salvation that will draw mankind back to my throne.
that will draw a fallen man back to my presence, back to my ability to save him. Adam and Eve said, God will give you fig leaves to build the masterpiece with. But when God saw the fig leaves, he let Adam and Eve know fig leaves will never do the job. Gold and bronze will never do the job. Marble will never build the masterpiece of salvation that I need to build. But the masterpiece of salvation will only be effective when it's constructed with the blood. It will only be effective when constructed with blood. Hear me. From that day to this, sin requires blood. I don't care. You say, Brother White, I sin all the time and I've never shed blood yet. You know what he was talking about when he said it's going to require blood? The day that you sin, your blood, your life, the life is in the blood. Your blood is going to fall to the ground. He said the day that you sin, blood's got to be shed, Adam and Eve. And when he looked at Adam and Eve in their fallen state and they said, take fig leaves and build salvation. God said, fig leaves will never do the job. But blood has got to be shed. By sin, death entered into man. And because of the demands of salvation, because of that, the demands of salvation required blood. Death was the only thing that could satisfy the hunger of sin. I've got to remind you that today in 1993, the only thing that will satisfy the demands that sin has made on your life is somebody has got to die. Something has got to shed its blood. And God looked around and picked up some animals. And by shedding their blood and taking their life, he covered Adam and Eve with the skins of animals in a symbol to the world that somewhere, because of sin, death is imminent. Because of sin, somebody's going to die. Because of sin, someone's going to bite the dust. Somebody's got to die because of sin. Down through time and every stage of development of this masterpiece called salvation, blood was required. God took them to a development stage called the law. And when he developed salvation into the law, the Bible said that God told Moses, Moses, every sin requires blood. It requires the blood of bulls, of goats, of turtle doves, and of sheep. But hear me today. When you look at the law, God was well aware that there are some sins that the blood of goats will never touch. There are some sins that the blood of oxen will never take away. That's why God said when you kill another man, you're going to have to give your life. That sin demands your blood. If you're caught in the act of adultery, that sin demands your life. It's going to cost. I tell you today, think what you will, say what you might, but sin still demands death. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Because sin entered into man, man had a price to pay. They paid it with bullocks and goats. But there were sins that could never be paid for with the blood of animals. He had to have human blood to flow in the streets after being stoned to death. I've got a question to ask you tonight. How often did God weep when the blood of those men under the law filled the streets? Because there were certain sins that salvation could not cover. How many times did God mourn the death of a person that fell in sin when that sin requires their very blood? You let me tell you something. When human sins are created, the world, the sin that you created is going to demand the very life's blood out of you. The day that you sin, you're going to die. No matter how many sheep were offered, there was only so much that it could cover. Even though the blood of animals, even through the blood of animals, their sin stood up and demanded more. Throughout the law, throughout time, you read it again and again. When this one fell, he was stoned to death. When that one fell, they took him out and destroyed him. When that one fell, when Achan fell, he and his family had to pay the price of blood. You read throughout the Word of God, when Absalom sinned, he paid the price of blood. When Amnon sinned, he paid the price of blood. You read in the Word of God, when Saul sinned, the ultimate price that Saul had to pay was his own life's blood. And there was a day that all of a sudden Isaiah looked up and he saw that blood of animals could not touch the demands of sin. And Isaiah said, salvation is far from us, for our transgressions are multiplied before the Lord, and our sins testify against us. No matter how many sheep was killed, no matter how many oxen was slain, their sins stood up before them and testified against them. For generations this went on. For generations God mourned because he knew that only human blood could satisfy the demands of human sins. Sin demanded death. And then one day God said, there's got to be a better way. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, robed in flesh. I want to tell you who God is. The Bible said in Isaiah that he's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. You and I have enough sense to know that it's talking about the same one. The one that was called the King of Kings said, I'll be the Prince of Peace. I'll become the Son. You let me tell you who God was. He was in the beginning. He stood there and said, let there be light. And there was light. He stood there and watched the frailty of man down through the years. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If you've seen the Father, he said, you've seen me. God did not send his pitiful little son down to the earth to die for the sins of man. I would not serve a God that would send his child to do a man's job. But God stood up in heaven and said, I've got to do something. The blood of bulls won't do it anymore. The blood of goats won't do it anymore. Their lives have fallen by the wayside. Their souls are dying. Their blood is being shed. And God Almighty stood up and put on robes of humanity. If you'll allow me to say it, the great artist, the great creator, reached down into the womb of Mary and said, I've got to create a masterpiece. Something without sin. He's almost shut that up. Something without sin. I've got to create something without shame. Something without blemish. I've got to create a masterpiece that's not defiled with humanity. A masterpiece whose lineage is not destroyed. And it was on this wise while Mary was espoused to Joseph. There came an angel saying, Mary, I'm going to do something in you that this world has never seen. Mary, I'm going to create a masterpiece inside of you.
He walked and he talked, and the masterpiece wasn't finished yet. Oh, he was without sin. At 12 years of age, the parents couldn't find him. They went running to the temple. And all the lawyers and scribes stood around the masterpiece, astounded, amazed at his perfection. The devil himself found his mind upon that masterpiece. The Bible said that while Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, there came to him the devil. And the devil stood back and looked at the perfection of that masterpiece and said, if thou be the masterpiece, command these stones to be made bread. But he knew if God gave him to one temptation, he'd be less than a masterpiece. And God looked at him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. And God said, get thee hence. If I give in to your temptation, I can't be a masterpiece. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He picked him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And said, I'll give them all to you if you be the masterpiece. Bow down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. But God Almighty looked at him and said, you let me tell you something, buddy. It belongs to me anyway. Before I ever walked this earth, I formed it with my hand. Before I ever walked on this earth, hey, I got news for you. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I've got a masterpiece spirit in me. I'm on my way to finishing salvation.
salvation. I cannot defile myself. I've got to be salvation for this world. In case nobody ever told you what Calvary was all about, let me share with you. The creator of the masterpiece became the created. He lived in a real body that pumps real blood. Blood that could pour out on Calvary's cross and forever silence the demands of sin. Let me tell you what Calvary was all about. The cross was more than just buying my healing. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. By His stripes I'm healed. But Calvary did more than buy the healing for my body tonight. Calvary did more by the lemon than to buy some kind of relief from my guilt-plagued mind. Let me tell you what Calvary did. Calvary poured out its blood. Jesus poured His blood out on Calvary and looked at a screaming sin that said, death, death, death. And when God's blood touched that cross, He said, no more shall I have to pay their blood. I'll give my life. He said, my sheep know me. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. I'm going to lay down my life. I'll give my life that their life can be spared. Hallelujah. We see the blood that flowed down that cross and we call it a lot of things. We call it redemption. We call it miraculous. We call it healing. But you know what God called it? In the Word of God, it was called the atonement. I wonder tonight how many of you really know what the atonement means. You see, this word atonement literally means a great exchange that appeases a debt. It was when Jesus' blood touched the cross of death that a great exchange was made. God said, I know that they're sinners. I know that they were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I know they deserve to die. But devil, I'll make a great exchange with you. If you want my life so much, I'll lay it down. And the Bible said if Satan had knew who he was and knew the plan of God, he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. But God said, I'll make a great exchange with you. I'll exchange my blood for their pardon. He bare our sins in His body on the tree that we being dead should live unto righteousness. God exchanged His blood for my pardon. When God's blood touched that cross, it meant that my blood never had to touch it. When God's blood touched that tree, it meant that my blood would never have to pour down a cross of death. It meant that my blood would never have to flow in my spiritual man upon a cross of death. When God shed His blood on the tree, He snatched my pardon out of the hands of the devil. And with His own blood upon a cross, He wrote, paid in full. I never have to die. You listen to me. This old body may lay down. This old body may lay down someday, but I'll never die. There's something inside of me. This appointed man wants to die. I'll die the death of this flesh, but there's something inside of me. I'm going to live on forever because my blood will never touch that cross. My soul will never die. God paid the price. I'm not going to let my blood touch that cross. The Bible said that Jesus became the propitiation of our sins. For our sins. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. You know what that word means? The word propitiation means Jesus became the victim of our atonement for our sins. Jesus said, you're the victim now. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll become the propitiation. I'll become the victim so you can go free. The word propitiation means I'll become your victim to pay your atonement. I'll become the victim that makes the great exchange for you. Hey friend, I didn't deserve that.
I look at Calvary and I didn't deserve one drop of that blood. I've never lived a good enough life to deserve 1 ounce of His forgiveness. But after all, there's no way that I could live the kind of life that God would say, I'll be the victim and let you go. God could have been stayed up in the heavenlies and never had a problem in this world. But God said, I'll become the victim. I'll be the propitiation. I'll come down and be a victim and exchange my blood for your life.
He became the victim for my... He died so I didn't have to. What am I preaching? I'm preaching tonight that when God put His blood on the cross, He never intended for my spiritual blood to touch that cross, never once. When God put His blood on the cross, He never intended for me to fail. He never... Hey, you let me preach to you tonight. When God saved you, you were baptized in Jesus' name and took the blood on in baptism. I want you to know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Be baptized for the remission. The blood's in the water for you. When you get baptized in Jesus' name, you take on the remission of sins. When you fill with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God never intended for you to become a casualty of hell. He never intended you to become a victim of the devil. When God paid for your salvation, when you came to this cross, when you came to this altar, the baptistry, and was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, He never intended for you to falter and fail. He never intended your blood to ever touch that cross. I'm talking about him. Let me just veer off to the left and the right just a little bit right here. I feel my Holy Ghost talking to me. I'm talking about a masterpiece salvation. I'm not talking about some supermarket tabloid salvation. You can pick up and believe whatever you want to believe and throw out whatever you want to throw out. I'm not talking about a dime store religion that you can come in and do whatever you want to do. Has no meaning and no value. What God designed with His blood on that cross was a masterpiece that was created with His own blood. There's still one Lord. There's still one faith. There's still one baptism. If you want watered down salvation that can't deliver you from sin and shame, that's up to you. But I found the rock of ages. I found the foundation that the apostles and prophets were built on. I found the foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I'm glad tonight that I've got salvation. Salvation that cannot deliver you from your sin. Your sinful ways is a counterfeit that God never intended. Salvation that can't deliver you from your temper is an imitation redemption that God never created. Salvation that can't deliver you from your lust is a sham created in the mind of somebody that does not want to be delivered. Salvation that can't deliver you from rebellion and gossip is a phony freedom that will keep you in bondage. His blood touched that cross so I could escape with my life. But I remind you that the Word of God said, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great? Hey, you know why it's called so great a salvation? Because they're preaching all over this town right now. Actually, most of them probably out of church right now. They go in, they preach something fancy, make everybody feel good. They send them home. Thank God for the Pentecostal doctrine that keeps me free from sin. When sin is in the picture, somebody's going to die. Thank God for a doctrine that tells me I can live above sin. Hey, this is a great salvation. It's a masterpiece that delivers us from sin. If you want a religion or a lifestyle with less commitment, that's your choice. But I'll keep this one because this is the only salvation I've ever seen in my life anywhere that delivers me from sin. In this church, in this city rather, there's people tonight preaching, you can drink a little bit and go to heaven. You can cuss a little bit and you can run around on your wife and go to heaven. If you're once saved, you're always saved. In this town tonight, they're preaching to people all over this city that you can do whatever you want to do and be saved. You don't have to believe anything. You can be baptized any way you want to be baptized. May not even have to be baptized at all. In this city tonight, there's people that are afraid to get in their pulpit and preach against sin. In this city tonight, there are people that tell them if you've ever been saved, you'll never be lost. But I've come to tell you that's a lie from the pits of hell. It's possible to go to hell in the shadow of the cross. It's possible to go to hell from
become a Pentecostal pew, it's possible to go to hell once you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But God never intended that blood to be on His cross.
Oh, hear me. Thank God for salvation that doesn't give me a license to sin. You know what? You forgive me for my bluntness, but the Bible calls them wild asses. They can't be tamed. They were on a run here and there. Mules of the wild that can't be hindered, that can't be stopped. They want to run here and there and claim this and claim that. They think they're a thoroughbred, but the Bible says they're wild asses that no man can tame. But God says, I've got a bridle in my church. I've got some God said, He said, try my reign and know my heart. Put the bit in my mouth, God. I want an evil shut. Brother Frank, I want to know that God still sits on this church. I am okay. He said, I want to know that God can still ride on this holy church. That God can still pull the reins. That God can still say, be ye holy, for I'm holy. I want to know that I'm more than a wild ass. I'm something God can hold to. Clap your hands to the Lord. Thank God for a salvation that does not justify my sin. His blood paid for a salvation that took me off death row. But true salvation will also keep sin out of my heart. He paid for salvation that would take my dying carcass off of a spiritual death row. But Brother Tim, He gave me a salvation that keeps sin out of my heart, lust out of my spirit. He'd keep my mind on Him. Thank God I'm not a wild ass. I've got the Spirit of God in me. Try my reins and know me. Some of you, wild asses need to tell God, put the bit in my mouth, Lord. Try my reins. Settle me into the church, God. I've got to live right. I've got to walk right. Try my reins. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. They think the thoroughbreds, but God said they're wild asses that can't be controlled. Thank God that there's a church. My God, there's something in this building right now. The blood that touched that cross, Paul Darks, told me that I didn't have to die. But the blood that touched that cross also told me I didn't have to sin and put my blood on that cross. What I've come to preach to you tonight is that it's possible, even in the shadow of the cross, to die lost. Backslider, you listen to me. I know enough about God, I can be saved. I beg your pardon, friend. It's possible, even with the atoning blood on the cross, to pay for your sins, to lose your life again by staying in your sins. It's one thing. It's one thing for me to take you to the baptistry and wash away yesterday's.
Right.
It's another thing for you to get enough salvation to keep yesterday's spirit out of yours. There's some of you in here, you've been baptized in Jesus' name. All your sinful past and lineage was washed away. But you ain't got enough salvation to keep the sin out of your spirit. Say, you just let me be a pastor right now. Some of you are playing with fire and you're going to get burnt. I'm preaching to the heart of somebody in this building. You're playing with temptation that's going to destroy you. You're playing with things that are going to destroy your spirit. Somewhere, if you're not careful, while the blood of Jesus Christ flows down the cross of your salvation, sin's going to trap you up and splatter strange blood on the cross. Thank God.
I'm talking to somebody, and you better hear me tonight. You've been washed away of all your yesterdays, but you've never got the spirit of the world out of your heart. You've never got the spirit of sin out of your spirit. You better hear me tonight. The blood atoned all the sins of yesterday, but when you keep sinning, friend, your blood's going to splatter on that cross.
His blood. Listen, when God shed His blood on that cross, He never intended you to taste spiritual death. Never again did He intend for your sins to take you to that cross in death. Never again. Nevertheless, there are people that are dying in sins every day that span the cross of Calvary with strange blood. Blood that Jesus never intended to be on that altar. His blood was sufficient!
Don't turn your ear down on this service. I tell you, the Shekinah glory of God walked into this place to talk to some hearts. Some of you that have prayed with God for years, when your blood touches that cross, it was never meant to touch it. Strange blood on the cross.
He probably feels the way I felt about 2 o'clock in the morning a few weeks ago. Sitting there, the phone rang. It shocked me that the phone would ring that time of morning. When I got on the phone, it was a backslider. And that backslider was screaming. The most hideous scream I've ever heard in my life. He was begging me, Brother Watt, pray. Pray, Brother Watt. I listened to that man lament the fact of what he used to have, Brother Watt, when I was in the church. I had so much. I had peace of mind. He said, I had joy. I had things that money couldn't buy when I was in the church, Brother White. But the devil steals it all. I've lost it all, Brother White. Pray for me. I listened to that man as that man began to scream like a wounded animal and began to tell me, Brother White, I feel like I'm outside the attic and the door's trying to shut. I feel the waters raising up around my waist, Brother White. Brother White, I feel like I'm going to be lost forever. Pray, Brother White, pray. Brother White, I feel like I don't know my way back. I know where Calvary is. I know where the church is. But how do I straighten up the mess I've made of my life? I listened to that man tell me the devil's trying to kill me. He tempts me every day with suicide, Brother White. Every day, Brother White. I watch every car coming towards me. I know I'm going to die lost. I know I am. But I've got news for you today. The second that man dies lost, strange God is going to splatter on the cross. Blood that God never intended to touch. I paid the price for that man. I died for that man. I gave everything I had for that man. His blood doesn't have to touch the cross. But if that man dies in this condition, strange blood's going to splatter that cross. I tried to deal with him, but for days the sound of that grown man screaming. The sound of that grown man wallowing like a baby. For days it haunted my mind. But there's a new sound that haunts my mind tonight. It's the voice of God saying, no, 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 don't do it. Don't go that way. I shed my blood so you didn't have to die. Don't spit your blood on my cross. And hear the voice of the Lord tonight saying, turn around, sinner. I'm the victim, sinner. You're not supposed to be victimized.